Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. Marcella, take a look now. Well, I was talking with her. There was five people here at 5 minutes till, okay? You guys are following our Latinos. You're coming later, okay? All right? But God bless you. It's good to see you all right? And even traditional Lutherans, like Rolf and Sandy, I mean, they're usually here a half hour before worship, you know, but now they're adjusted to Amazing Grace, you know. So. Anyway, I got a new toy, all right? So look at this, all right? But watch this, okay? Oh! I got the power, all right? And the sermons, pretty much, in case you haven't noticed, are like Bible studies anyway, so it's kind of like a teaching thing. But anyway, the title is Make Christ Known Today. Amen? And let's go down. All right. Thessalonica. Where's Thessalonica? It's you take a look. It's right there. It's a port city. And you see it's close to Philippi. And remember, Paul was mistreated in Philippi, so he came here. And he was actually not planning on coming to Macedonia, but remember, he had the dream, so he didn't go to Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. He went to Macedonia, all right? So, in way of introduction, it was a wealthy port city, a commercial center and fertile farming area, and hot springs. And you can see here, all right, it's a port city, but up here, that's where the fertile lands were, where they could do farming, okay? It was made up of Germanic barbarians from the north, Greeks and Romans. The Romans were mostly retired soldiers, and the Jews composed about a third of the population, and the population was about 200,000 people. It was the capital of Macedonia and a free city. It paid no tribute to Rome, and was ruled by Roman law. It was a cosmopolitan metropolis like Corinth, with people from all over the world, which meant there were a lot of idols and also a lot of immorality. Paul came after he had the vision to go to Macedonia. He was planning on going east into Asia Minor. He came to Thessalonica after he was beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. Paul, accompanied by Silas and Timothy, but they had to leave due to the Jews who rejected the gospel and rioted. They left a church largely composed of Gentiles, although some Jews did receive the gospel. This was a brand new church with new Christians. So Paul worried continually about this baby church, so eventually he sent Timothy and Silas back to check on them. Bob Utley writes, Paul had been forced to leave this promising church at Thessalonica at a crucial time. They were immature in the faith and were facing affliction and persecution. Paul could not stand the mental anguish no longer. Worried about the young converts somewhere between Berea and Athens, Paul sent Timothy and Silas back to the new Macedonian churches. Timothy went to Thessalonica. Many feel he stayed and ministered there for 6 months to a year. The church desperately needed someone to teach them, comfort them, and encourage them. Timothy himself was a fairly new convert. He was converted on Paul's first missionary journey, but he had only been with Paul since Paul went to Lystra on his second missionary journey. He was therefore new in the ministry, but Paul had great confidence in him. This was Timothy's first assignment as Paul's official representative. So Timothy didn't have a master's of divinity. He was kind of just thrown into the fire, okay? But they returned to Paul. Timothy and Silas returned to Paul with an excellent report. So Paul writes this letter about 50 AD to encourage the church at Thessalonica and answer some of their questions. This is 50 AD. So it's 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead, okay, and ascended to heaven. So this is good history, all right? This is one of his earlier letters. The only letter that was written sooner was, we believe, was Galatians, all right? Then he wrote Thessalonians. So. The other thing to notice when we go through this, though, and you'll notice this all through, and by the way, this is not going to take as long as the Gospel of John, okay? In every chapter, Paul speaks of Christ's imminent return. And the early church, they knew Jesus was coming back, all right? And they thought it would happen any day now. Is that how the church lives today? Not really, no, okay. So we look at, now we get into the text. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Now, Paul was Saul's Roman name, and he might be using that for evangelistic purposes. Some theologians get deep into it and say Paul means little, so he was trying to say he's not the bigwig he was when he was a Pharisee. I think it was just his Roman name. Jews had both a Roman name and a Jewish name. And for business purposes, they would use their Roman name. Silas was a trusted travel companion of Paul. He helped Paul in writing, was a prophet, and a Roman citizen. Timothy was a young man whose mother was Jewish and his father was a Greek. Paul had Timothy circumcised in order to preach to the Jews. But Timothy was like a son to Paul. Now, regarding the Thessalonians who they left, Matthew Henry writes, all of them were devoted and dedicated to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To God as their chief good and highest end, to Jesus Christ as their Lord and mediator between God and man. God the Father is the original center of all natural religion, and Jesus Christ is the author and center of all revealed religion. You believe in God, says our Savior, believe also in me. Natural religion, everyone knows there's a God just by looking at the creation. You look at the stars at night, you know there's a God. That's a natural revelation. Special revelation is what we get in the Word of God, and that came in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, and Jesus Christ is the author of that type of revelation. Now, here's a picture of them walking on their way. They walked everywhere, so they were in good shape. You notice they don't have Fitbits on, okay? But they know they're getting their steps in, all right? Bob Yulee writes, church is the word ecclesia. It means called out ones. It originally meant a town assembly in Greek society. The early church considered themselves the new Israel, the Messianic congregation of Israel. New Testament authors call Jesus Lord. You'll notice that throughout the New Testament. They were asserting the deity of Jesus when they used this term Lord. Because who was the Lord to the Jews? Yahweh, right? So when they're calling Jesus Lord, they're calling him Yahweh. Not only that, in the Roman Empire, who was Lord? Caesar, right? So this is like in your face, okay? Caesar isn't. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Paul changed the secular greeting charin, which means greetings, to charis, which means grace, making it uniquely Christian. Grace always precedes peace. And peace here is shalom, which means wholeness. It doesn't mean just peace. It means complete wholeness. But Paul intended to combine traditional Greek and Hebrew greetings. Verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You can kind of tell this was written before Corinthians, huh? But Paul truly loves this church. He aches for this church, but he prays for them daily. And this is a practice your pastors do. We pray for each and every one of you every day. Pastor Robert and I was talking to him the other day about it after a pastor's meeting, because I think we're the only two pastors there that have a set prayer time every day. But I was talking about how that's when the Lord speaks to me, is during that hour and a half in the morning. And he said, yeah, it's amazing how God talks to you during that time, you know. And for those of you who have regular prayer time, you know what I'm talking about, all right? That's when God talks to us. We have to take that time to listen, no? But he talks of faith, love, and hope. And if we look at what he said, works comes from faith. Works don't just happen by themselves, they come by faith. So faith is active. Then he talks of labor. And where does the labor come from? It comes from love. So love is active. Then he talks about endurance. And where does the endurance or perseverance come from? Hope. And this hope doesn't mean just get lucky, okay? This hope means we know what's going to happen in the future, all right? And because we know he's going to return and we know we're going to be in heaven with him, it changes our outlook, right? And with that hope, we can get through anything. Because in case you hadn't noticed, life isn't always easy. Amen? Faith, hope, and love. Later, Paul expounds on these gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Amen? Your homework is to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. There's that chosen you thing, right? And man, have there been wars fought over that. But C. Philip Green described it very well. He writes, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has chosen you. You didn't get into God's family by accident. You got in because God wanted you and selected you to be part of His family. The Bible is very clear on this matter. God chooses to save some, but those who are chosen must choose Him as well in order to be saved. God's sovereignty and human responsibility are two parallel truths that run through the Scripture, and like parallel lines, we can't put those two together until we reach eternity. All right? And once again, wars have been fought over this. But we're really talking about a mystery, right? Oh, there's that word mystery. Well, can we have it all figured out? The answer is no, we can't. All right? God is all sovereign, but at the same time, we know we have free will and we make a choice. But the believers are chosen of God, and the evidence is that they receive the gospel in power. They receive the gospel in power. What does that mean? That they receive the gospel in power. How did Paul know that? What's that, Donna? The Holy Spirit, right. And that could manifest itself in the gift of tongues, okay, which we're not supposed to talk about either, okay. But there is the gift of tongues. But what else? What was the solid evidence that they knew the power of the gospel would reach these people? Their lives, go ahead and say that again. The love they have for each other. It's demonstrated in love, but also their lives are changed. They're completely changed. They're born again, right? They're not the same. Hallelujah. Amen? It was evidence that the believers had been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were born again. Have we been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God? Or do we just come here and punch our cards? We're changed. Amen. There's an old Lutheran raising his hands. I can't believe it. What's happening here? Okay. Our Lord Jesus is going to return, right? Spurgeon writes, isn't this slick? Man. Ah, here's the blessed way, for if it shall come in any other power than this, it will come in vain. But if it comes in the Holy Ghost, oh, then its end is achieved. For the Holy Ghost quickens men by a mysterious operation, which we cannot describe, but which some of us have felt, which comes upon men and creates in them a new life. And whereas they were dead in sin, they begin to live as they lived not before. Amen. That same Spirit then enlightens them, showing a thousand truths in a light which they never saw before. They find they have entered into a new world. They have passed from darkness into marvelous light. Let's see. There we go. Then the Spirit of God begins to purify them. He purges them from this sin and that, and He refines, renews them, He is in them as a spirit of burning, consuming sin, a cleansing spirit, purging them from unrighteousness. Then he comes as a consoling spirit and gives them joy and peace, uplifts them above their cares, their temptations, their doubts, and fills them with a preface of eternal bliss. Oh, blessed is the man to whom our gospel comes with the Holy Ghost. Amen? And that's what we're about here, okay? We're about having a relationship with Christ, but it's about the Holy Spirit doing a new thing in us, right? It's not us working, it's the Holy Spirit working in us. And I got another cool picture there. Fire of God burn within me. And isn't that what happens? All right? We find ourselves changed and doing things we never thought we would do. And we got this fire in our gut. And it didn't come from us, okay? In fact, let's pray that. Everybody repeat after me. Fire of God, burn within me. Amen. So have we received the power of the Holy Spirit? If not, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Okay? And Pastor Robin, who I love dearly, okay, gave me a new t-shirt. And it says, if being a Christian is boring, you're not doing it right. Okay? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
So if you're bored, you're not doing it right. You got to let that Holy Spirit get in you, okay? And then you're going to be dancing and doing all kinds of stuff, all right? Next verse. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And I got another. I love this diagram because this pretty much describes. See, I got my pointer now, okay? Boy, I really love this thing. Okay, sorry. Okay, I'll move over here. I make a better door than a window, all right? This is us. We're a sinner in Adam's sinful family. Then we're crucified with Christ, okay? We're buried with Christ. And we're raised with Christ as a new person in Christ. Or Christ in us, okay? But we have this intimate relationship, okay? This is what Christianity is about, all right? It's not about coming to church on Sunday and just reading your Bible. It's about this intimate relationship, okay? And yes, coming to the fellowship of believers and worshiping is part of that. In fact, you shouldn't want to not be here on Sunday, okay? There should be nothing that will keep you away because you're coming to see the King, right? What's going to keep us from seeing the King? Nothing. There's nothing more valuable in heaven or earth than our Lord Jesus Christ. And do we forget that? All the time, right? All the time. But when we remember, how's our lives go? Good, right? Good. The Thessalonians imitated the... What's that?
That's what our life's like. It's not boring.
What? Not boring. Not boring. You mean you don't have enough to do, Jim?
Absolutely.
He's one of the busiest guys I know, all right? It's amazing what happens when you open your heart to the Holy Spirit. He'll have you doing so much stuff, okay? And crazy stuff, you know, like driving from Sun City to come and worship here. I mean, who does that, you know? Or from Whitman, you know? But that's the Holy Spirit. Amen? So the Thessalonians imitated the apostles who imitated their Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit put the desire to change in their hearts, but He went one step further and the Holy Spirit made the changes. The change was reflected in their joy in the midst of persecution. Bob Utley writes, in some ways, this is a hyperbole or a comparison, but in others, it's very literal. The Thessalonian believers' joy and perseverance under testing and trial was a source of great encouragement to other believers. This is also how the suffering of Job, the prophets, the Messiah, and the apostles affect future believers. Often, believers' most powerful testimony is during their times of trial, pain, and persecution. This does not necessarily mean that they understood everything about Christian doctrine or even about suffering. But their lives showed that the gospel truly took root in their hearts and minds. The Holy Spirit will reveal the basics of the gospel to every receptive heart. Brothers and sisters, just look at the changes in the lives of the people in this room. Look at the changes in our own lives, right? It's amazing what God has done, right? That's evidence that this is true. The fact that our lives have been changed, all right? Does that mean we're going to always have smooth sailing? No. But we can have joy during trials because of Christ in us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And when people see that, they want to have it. When they see that, people want to have that. Now, I know many of us who are in recovery, sometimes we're going through tough times, and we may be going through a tough time now, okay? But when we don't use and we don't drink during the tough times, what's that do as a witness to our old friends? It draws him in. Well, gee, if Rick can do it, then I can. With all Daniel's going through, and he's still clean and sober, I mean, praise God, you know. Kathy Gardner's been through, Kathy and Jim Gardner, okay? The fact that they can go through it and still praise God, that's a powerful witness, amen? The world watches us. They may nitpick at us at times, but they can't deny our changed lives and the power we have in bad times. And once again, is that power ours? No, it comes from Him. Amen? Jim Peterson tells the story of Mario, a friend of his from South America. He did a Bible study with him for 4 years, and then Mario became a Christian. And Mario was a Marxist. He was a communist, and he believed in all the world philosophies. But he came to Christ and changed his view, okay? So a couple of years after Mario was converted, Mario was reminiscing with him, and he said, "Do you know why I changed my life and accepted Christ?" And he figured, well, it's probably 4 years of Bible study. And he said, no. This is what he said. I asked myself, he stopped one night and had soup with Jim and his family, okay? And he saw them interacting with each other. So he asked himself, when will I have a relationship like this with my fiance? When I realized that the answer was never, I concluded I had to become a Christian for the sake of my own survival. Just letting your light shine during a family dinner. Okay? When people see that, they want what we have. Okay? They may nitpick us, all right? But that's what's going to attract them to Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I got this. And I love this. Isn't this cool? I just want people to see Christ in me. I don't even care if they know my name, as long as they get to know my God. Shouldn't that be our attitude? Who cares who gets the credit, right? As long as they come to know our God, right? In fact, I want you to read this with me. I just want people to see Christ in me. I don't even care if they know my name, as long as they get to know my God. Amen. Let that be our prayer this week. Amen. Verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Spurgeon writes, Thessalonica was a seaport. It was also a principal town in Macedonia. Hence, whatever was done in Thessalonica was pretty sure to be known throughout Macedonia and the rest of Greece. If the church at Thessalonica had been a dull, sleepy church, as some Christian churches are, it would have lost a fine opportunity of doing good. But being a thoroughly awake church, really full of God's own power, from that church was sounded forth the word of God throughout all Greece. And when the ships left that port, they carried the tidings to Asia Minor and to the other lands, so that Thessalonica became the starting point for the heralds of the cross. So, question. Is Amazing Grace a sleepy church?
No.
Everybody say no.
No.
Good. Now I can leave. Okay. No. And it's not us. It's not us. That's the beauty of it, right? It's God working in each and every one of us, all right? Inviting friends to church. Taking stuff to the homeless. Going to jail. It's not us. It's all Him. Amen? Christianity is only churchianity until the Holy Spirit takes over. Isn't that cool? You ever been to churchianity churches? Oh, man. You'll get a kick. We visited a family church of somebody many years ago in Southern California. And we came there, and there was like five people like it is here when we start, you know, when we first get here. So we're sitting, and about 10 minutes later, a guy comes up and he says, "You're sitting in my chair." I'm a visitor with my family there, okay, which automatically people think, oh, young family, whoo, you know, because I was young at the time, but we had to move. Really? I mean, really? You know? Is this what Christ died for? All right. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Bob Yudley says, this refers to the repentance from pagan idolatry. The gospel is both negative and positive. Repentance and faith. There is a turning from as well as a turning to. And I got a picture here. This is the Thessalonians turning from their idols, okay? A variety of idols, okay? And all that stands with them, all the immorality and child sacrifice and all that. And they turn to the living God, all right? This is repentance, when you turn away from this and turn to God. And we don't just... The problem is we want to keep one foot in here and one foot with God. Can we do that? No. We got to turn away from all the idols, whatever they are. The Thessalonians turned from idols and turned to God and Christ. This means they had to turn from their old lifestyles and idols. Did this happen immediately? No. In some cases, yes. In other cases, no. Remember, we're all works in progress. We're all works in progress. For example, we have many people in recovery here, many addicts. And I'll say this, and I'll probably get in trouble for it. All addicts are liars. Period. All addicts are liars. They lie to people, and they lie to themselves. Okay? All right? Now, when they quit drugs and alcohol, do they immediately stop lying? No. They're a work in progress, right? It takes time. And our job is to love them through that, okay? And it can be anything. It can be foul language. It can be lying. It can be projection. Addicts, projection is when they say, well, it's not really my fault, okay? It's my parents. It's my upbringing. It's my friends. That's projection, okay? And that disappears too, okay? In time, that disappears. I'll say that except for your spouse, okay? It's always your spouse's fault, all right? Guys, do I hear an amen?
All right.
Oh, you guys are all afraid. You're all afraid. I'm not going to say amen to that, Pastor. And I'm gonna hear about that when I get home. Okay, believe me. But we're all works in progress. This is sanctification, or being made holy by the Spirit, and continually turning from evil and idols to the living God. And Spurgeon has some words to describe this new life. Oh, that God might turn all of us from every idol that we have. We do not worship gods of wood and stone, but how many professors are there still who worship learning? Rolf, have you seen any of those? Too many, right? Let them seek it, but let them not worship it. There are some that worship fame, others that worship pleasure. This city is full of idolaters from end to end. When the grace of God comes, it makes men worship the unseen God and leave their idols to those that choose them. Turning from idols, it appears that these people serve the living God. They did not merely acknowledge that He was the living God, but they began to serve Him, to put forth their strength in His cause. He who once hated the gospel now loves it. And isn't that the truth? I remember when I didn't want anything to do with the church or all those rules and stuff. And now I love the Word of God. Amen? And you can take your pick, okay? There's all kinds of stuff here. There's women and men and drugs and alcohol. American Idol. Money underneath that. Sports betting, okay. Pastor Robert's big on that, okay. But he doesn't do it, he speaks about it, okay. Because I can hear it now. Pastor Robert's going to... What's this you mean, telling people I'm doing sports betting? I didn't say that. He's very adamant against it, and he speaks about it a lot, you know. I speak about the legalization of marijuana. He talks about that. But it's all the same, right? They're all idols, right? And now they're legal idols, okay? Verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who rescued us from the coming wrath. And once again, this is the end of the chapter. What's he talking about? Jesus' return, right? It was always in the forefront of the early church that Jesus is coming back. He may come back before the end of the service. Are you ready? Okay. What's that? Maranatha. Amen. A little girl was talking to her mother after church, and they talked about Jesus' second coming in Sunday school. And she said, "Mommy, do you believe Jesus will come back?" And she said, "Yes, dear." And she said, "Could He come back this week?" And she said, "Yes." "Could He come back today?" The mother said, "Yes." "Could He come in the next hour?" The mother said, "Yes." "In a few minutes?" And the mother said, "Yes, dear." Then she said, "Mommy, would you comb my hair?" She wanted to be ready, okay? Pastor Robert stated a couple weeks ago that 9 out of 10 pastors believe that there are signs that we are living in the end times. Now, for those of you who have known me over the last 25 years, I've never really been big on the second return of Christ, His immediate return. But brothers and sisters, with the convergence of all the things that are happening in the world today, it would not surprise me if Jesus returned in my lifetime. And in case you hadn't noticed it, I'm not a spring chicken. Okay? So it wouldn't surprise me if He returns. He could return tonight. Okay? So, the question is, are we ready? Are we living in a relationship with Jesus? Or are we just going through the motions? Are our families and loved ones ready? Our neighbors and acquaintances? Spurgeon writes, "Do not deceive yourselves, O you ungodly men who think little of Jesus of Nazareth. The day will come when you will change your minds about Him. As surely as He died, He lives. And as surely as He lives, He will come to this earth again. with an innumerable company of angels with blast of trumpet that shall strike dismay into the hearts of all his enemies. Jesus comes, and when he comes, there shall be a time of judgment and the rising again of the dead, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. He may come tomorrow. We know not the times and the seasons. These things are in the Father's keeping. But that he comes is certain, and that he will come as a thief in the night to the ungodly is certain too. I got a picture here. The end is here. Okay, not near. This guy may finally be on to something. You know, I saw a guy like this down on Indian School. He was holding two signs, and he walked across the crosswalk in front of me. And what is Jesus gives life now and eternally is what the sign said. Okay, but it tells me the revival we've been praying for. I think it's truly happening. I really do. There's been a lot of things, people doing a lot of stuff. Okay. As you know, the war in Uganda raged for about 20 years. And Professor Todd Whitmore from Notre Dame went there to check out the refugee camps in Uganda, especially the Akoli people who were very much being persecuted. And he observed the Christian Akoli working among the others. And he called it real Christianity. But what he discovered is that the most practical and helpful workers among the Akoli were those who believed that Jesus was coming back soon. They said, as bad as things are here, the Lord is going to return. 'Cause 20 years of tens of thousands of people dying, okay? They believed that they couldn't rely on human effort, that it had to come from God. And they figured God was tired and he would intervene. He goes on to say, here in the United States, we who talk about Christ's second coming are often accused of being escapist, impractical, or even mentally unstable. But in the refugee camps of northern Uganda, they were the most rational people. Whitmore discovered that they were the ones who kept saying things like, we want to make a difference here and now. We want to help the orphans. So if we believe Jesus is going to return and it could be any time, do we sit on our hands? No, we need to be active, okay? C. Philip Green says, when you know that Jesus delivers you from the wrath to come, you don't seek to escape this world's troubles. Instead, you seek to engage with people who so desperately need a Savior. So in these dark days before Jesus returns, don't cower in fear. Instead, show your election, set an example, and share your excitement about the salvation Jesus offers to all who put their trust in Him. And I'll say this. Just yet, last night we were watching Metaxas, and he was interviewing a guy who's a born-again Christian, but 20 years ago, he's in inner city Chicago, and the Catholic Church closed a Catholic school there because people couldn't afford to pay, okay? Did that change the need? No, there was still a need for a Christian education there, right? So the Lord provided, and the guy opened the school, and it's a Christian school in the inner city. And the goal is to bring these kids, okay, age 14 to 17, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so far it's working, okay? They have 287 students. They want to have 600. But what he said struck me. He said, people in the church want to stay in their suburbs and stay where it's nice and comfortable, okay? And he says, where's that in the gospel? You're supposed to enter in where the trouble's at. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Paul did and Silas? Did Paul go back to Philippi? Yes, even after he was beat up, right? He returns. You go to where the gospel's needed. And the sin of the greater church, no matter what denomination, Catholic, Protestant, it doesn't matter, and Pastor Roth will agree with this, what they do is they close the inner city churches because there's no money, and they move out to the suburbs. That's the big secret, okay? Let's not talk about that, okay? And it's not just, you know, the denomination is non-denominational too. There's a large non-denominational church in Scottsdale that's starting a mission church. Where are they starting it? Fountain Hills. Really? And God bless Phoenix First Assembly, or I think it's called Dream City now. They opened up the Dream City down here, right? For people who get out of jail and stuff. So they went in. They're in a affluent area, but they went in to the darkness to preach the gospel, okay? And God sent us into this neighborhood. And you can say, well, it's not that bad. Well, really, if you have to warn people not to pick up baggies of drugs in the parking lot? Yeah. So, what? We have what? Well, yeah. And God bless them for supporting us. Okay? God bless them for supporting us.
They support the mission of helping, and they bring in a quite bit to our church.
And we wouldn't be here without them.
No.
Okay. So, and that's one instance where I say, go ahead and write a check. Okay? All right. And actually, we've had people from our sister churches volunteer to go into the jails with us. And they're some of our most faithful volunteers, okay? And remember, our prayer garden, we had 35 or 40 people from La Casa work with 35 or 40 people from our church to put in the prayer garden. But they weren't afraid to come into the darkness, so praise God, you know? And we thank, that's a good point, Paul. Please pray for our sister congregations every day, okay? Put them on your prayer list, okay? So, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven sinners do. Tell the world about the Savior of your souls. Tell the world about the Savior of your souls. Let people see Christ in us. But don't be afraid to share how this Jesus has changed our lives. If they ask you, well, how are you keeping it together with all this trouble? Tell them about the Jesus who's changed your life, okay? Because He's still changing lives. Make Christ known today. Today. Don't wait. Because tomorrow may be too late. And a couple weeks ago, I preached about 20 seconds of courage. Remember, they need to hear it now. Because tomorrow may be too late. And Pastor Robin is excellent. When she goes into the jails, which God willing will be able to go back soon, she realized that this may be the only chance she has to tell some of these inmates about Jesus Christ. Because they may be getting out, they may be going to prison, they may not come back to worship. And that's the kind of urgency we need to have, okay? And it starts with our families and friends. Amen? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for saving us. We thank You for dwelling in us. We thank You that You love us and You want to live in a relationship with us. Out of all people on earth, You've chosen us to live in a relationship with. And You want us to make You known. Who are we that we should make the King of the universe known? Lord Jesus, we pray that You send Your Holy Spirit, that we reflect Your light and Your love to the world, and that people see a difference in us, that we're not the same as the world, and that people are attracted to You. And Lord Jesus, we pray that You pour out a spirit of courage into our hearts. Then when we're hesitant about talking or saying God bless you or offering to pray with somebody we don't know in the grocery store, that we step up and we do it right then and there. Come, Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.